This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord with all of you guys. It's amazing to be able to spend a time of worship together, and we're going to continue to worship the Lord at the end of the service a little bit more. But this morning, I want to just share with you sort of in summary what we have been going through the last couple of weeks in terms of a couple of thoughts the Lord has laid on my heart. And I hope that some of you, or most of you, were here last week when we had Jan ministering from Wellington, such an amazing service. We're sorry we missed out, but listen to this sermon. It's incredible. And so if you missed it, I want to encourage you, please download it. It's an amazing sermon just on living life in the Spirit, even just challenging us on how we do communion. And how we can celebrate the life that God has given us on a weekly basis, not just wait for once a month or once every special occasion. And then also, I want to just wrap up what we've been talking about in terms of the series we've been doing on living stones. So let me read for us again, 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5, and that's sort of our key verse for us for this last couple of weeks. And I'm just wanting to lay a foundation for us for 2019, all right? So what I want us to think about is what we have been discussing and what we have been looking at in the different components of this verse. How can we apply this to our verse, because to our lives? Because the reality of life as a believer, it's not about what we know that changes our lives, but it is about what we apply that changes our lives. We can know everything, and today in this world and in this age, there isn't a lack of knowledge. Knowledge is available freely everywhere, all around us, more than ever before. But knowledge isn't what changes our lives. It is the application of that knowledge. In other words, the wisdom which we gain from applying the knowledge which we receive that changes our lives. Okay, and so I want us as individuals and also as a church to really just think about for 2019, how am I going to apply these principles? How am I going to grow in these different areas? And for us, the key verse is 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To 5, and you can actually go to the next one there, Matthew, and it says there that you also, like living stones, you can go to the one with the picture, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so the portion of scripture there says you also, referring to just like Jesus, who is the living stone, the cornerstone, says we also are being built up into a spiritual house. And within the Bible, we see that there were two major spiritual houses being built in the Old Testament. The first one was the one that David built. And then the second one, as that temple was destroyed, they rebuilt the temple during Ezra's day and during Zerubbabel's day. But there's a third house mentioned in the Bible, a third spiritual house or a third temple, and it's that one mentioned in 1 Peter 2. So you can almost talk about a third temple. And that third temple isn't one that's made with physical stones. It's not this building. It's not the Catholic Church or the Enghia Church or the Methodist Church or a Charismatic Church or Pentecostal Church or whatever church. It is a spiritual house. It is a house that goes beyond the names which we put on them. It's a house that goes beyond the numbers. It's a house that goes beyond the kinds of songs that we sing and the kinds of clothes that we wear and the language and the terminology we use. And whether we use overhead projectors or transparencies or hymnals or all of those things which sometimes divide us, the spiritual house goes beyond man-made divisions. It goes beyond man-made expressions of worship. Some people might worship inwardly. Some might worship with an organ. Some might worship with a guitar. Some with a brass band. Some just with a clapping of their hands. But all of those things which we sometimes use to divide us. How do you worship? Is your worship style biblical or not? No, it's not. And so we won't worship there. We'll worship here. Is it big enough? Was it small enough? Was it loud enough? Was it soft enough? Is it Afrikaans enough or English enough or whatever those things are? There's something else at stake. There's something more permanent than any of those peripheral things. And that is called a spiritual house. Okay, and the components of that spiritual house isn't brick and mortar. It is flesh and bone. It is you and me. Right? And so I joked previously and I said that we should probably introduce ourselves to one another. Hi, I'm Mr. Stone. How are you doing? That is who we are. Just call me Stone, Mr. Stone. You know, in the kingdom of God, it's not an insult to be called your clip. It is actually a compliment, all right? We are all called to be stones, but not to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted and hard-headed, but to be soft, living stones, all right? So all of us are living stones. And so these last 2 weeks or so, I've been in the garden at our home, just fulfilling my promise that I've made to my wife, that once my life has settled down, I will start getting into the garden and do a couple of things that I was supposed to be doing. And so I discovered that on my off day on Friday, I hit the garden early in the morning, started at 7 and worked straight through. And Nikki, she went off to the aquarium with the girls. And as I'm telling her, I'm sending her pictures, and I finished this and I finished that, something weird began to happen. I started to get more things to do. As I'm finishing off one, something else is coming through, and then something more is coming through. And as I'm pulling out one thing, I discover there's something else that needs to be pulled out as well. And so I actually chatted to my accountability partner about this, and he said, "You've got this all wrong. What you have to understand is that you don't get points per day that you work. You get points per thing that you do. So what you need to do is just do one thing per day. Just one thing, and then you score a point for that. Not do a lot of stuff on one day, because you only score 1 point for that whole day." And so I thought, oh man, you should have told me this a long time ago. So instead of trying to cram 15 things into my one-off day, I'm spreading them out and trusting God that He will be on my side. All right, but the reality of this exercise was, as I'm going through the garden and I'm going through the ground and everything, I'm discovering some stones that really shouldn't be there. I'm discovering some stones, there's half a brick there in one of the, what do you call a bedding in Afrikaans, in English, a flower bed. And it was a beautiful stone, but it was a brick, and that brick didn't belong there. It was not supposed to be amongst the flowers. It was supposed to be in a wall somewhere. And I just thought about this, and I realized the power behind Peter speaking to his friends, and he's saying to them, "You are living stones. Guys, and you are not a living stone living by yourself, lying around somewhere. You are being built up into a spiritual house." And that is our prayer, that all of us will find our place. We'll find our place in the spiritual house again, which goes beyond just the Sunday, and goes beyond just the practical ministry that you do, and it goes beyond the name of your church, but you will find your place in God's house, in that house that is beautiful and has been growing over the centuries. And so really the essence of this whole series is simply this, that we need to commit as living stones to grow as disciples, right? And so if you can put the next one on there, Matthew. Commit to living and growing as a disciple. What does it mean to be a living stone? It simply means I commit myself to live and to grow. To live and to grow as a disciple. A living stone, what's the difference between a living stone and a dead stone? Well, the one is living and the other one isn't. You are living and you are growing. And so that means that we can never say that I've arrived. I'm the ultimate stone. Look at me. If you want to find out what a stone needs to be like, come to me, look at me. No, we are always growing. And so the purpose of being a living stone is simply just living and growing as a disciple. And we started to talk to one another about what does that mean. And in essence, it means that God looks on the inside. And so God wants us to be humble. He wants us to be teachable. Justin, next one. And He wants us always to keep on learning. He wants us to be humble, the one after that, teachable, and always learning. Because the humility of our heart, that is really what determines the pliability of our lives. What makes us a stone that resists the purpose of the master builder? What makes us a stone that's pliable and is able to be moved around and to be put in the right place? It's the attitude of our hearts. And we need to be humble as living stones. We need to be teachable. And we need to be always in a place where we're learning. All right, and so for us, even as a church, that means that we are speaking to God and having conversations with God about, God, what does discipleship look like in the stage of our lives where many of us find ourselves in? Not all of us, many of you are not in that phase, but many are. What does it mean to be a disciple when I have two or three kids at home, I'm working hard, I'm barely surviving, I'm barely sleeping. I'm barely getting around to seeing my wife and barely getting around to being human. What does it mean to be a disciple within that time? What does it mean for our church programs? How will we do that? And it's a process. Okay, and so we're even looking at the way that we are doing church to say to God, we want to be humble, we want to be teachable, and we always want to be learning. That's why you will find that we're moving some of our church order around even. Why? Because we are saying to God, God, we don't want to get stuck in a rut. We don't want to be doing the same thing over and over simply because that's the way things are being done. We want to be humble, we want to be teachable, and we want to be learning from you. And we want people to speak into our lives. We want people who are successful in certain areas to be able to speak into our lives, to be able to mentor us, to be able to say, look, watch out for this. Like my buddy told me, don't do everything all at once. Take it one step at a time. Okay, that's probably a bad example. The wives will probably say, oh, that's a bad example. All right, so the key is also make sure you learn from the right people. Okay, so humility, Justin, the next one, is that we do not use others to benefit ourselves. We believe that God has called us as a church, our Sunday morning services, our small groups, our encounters, our foundations, the offering, everything that we do, it is not there so we can have a wonderful church, so we can boast about our numbers, so we can just be busy. We believe that we have not been called to use others to benefit ourselves, but we need to offer ourselves to the benefit of others. And so as we grow into a spiritual house, I believe that God wants us to enable us to help other people see who they really are, to help other people become who they really are. Everything God has called them to be. Just go to the slide that says, it says humility. Yeah, that one. We do not use others to benefit ourselves. All right, and I want to ask you guys, you would join with us in prayer. Say, God, how can we, as this house, how can I as an individual, how can we as a family, how can we be of benefit to those around us? How can we be of benefit to our neighbors? How can we be of benefit to the business next to my business? How can we be of benefit to the church next to my church? How can we be of benefit to the person sitting next to me in my cubicle? Because ultimately, a living stone understands this. I do not live for myself. I live for others. And what does that mean? And primarily that means that what God has built into your life, your challenge, your pain, your trauma, the thing that you have gone through that has been the most difficult, it is probably that thing that would be of the most benefit to people around you. And you would open that up in humility to God and say, God, teach me, even in my failure, even in my mistakes, even the things that I'm not proud of, teach me how this can be a benefit to someone else. All right, so the first thing is, as living stones, we come to God in humility. And then you can go to the second slide after this, Justin, that says, I found out where God lives. And the first thing we said in terms of becoming living stones is understanding we are to be worshiping stones. I love this picture. You know, sort of this journey that this girl has been on, and she's like, oh my, I found God's address. Wouldn't that be amazing? If you can play hide and seek, and you think about the one person you want to find out where they live, the one person you want to spend time with all your life. Wouldn't it be amazing if our hearts were so set, so obsessed, so focused, so fixated upon spending time with God? I just want to be where you are, God. There was a song many years ago we used to sing, one of the lines in that chorus, I just want to be where you are. Well, we know where God is. God lives in us through his Spirit. But the word says that God manifests himself and he lives within the praises of his people. And so when we come together as a group of people on a weekly basis and we worship God, we come and we step into his presence. And it's not just something we do so we can get to the word. That's why we're swinging it around a little bit and we're going to do the worship at the end because we want to spend time with God. And we want to take what we learn here and we want to invite God's presence into our workspaces, into our cars, into our schools, into the playing fields, and worship God right where we are. Have you found out where God lives? And do you spend time with God there? And I love this picture. And the beautiful thing is that as we spend time with God, as we worship God, as we sing to God, as we exalt him, there's something else that happens. I go to the next one. We see that the Lord our God, Zephaniah 3 verse 17 says it so beautifully. The Lord your God is with you. and he's mighty to save, right? That God that lives in the praises of his people. Not some flimsy, teeny weeny little God that's stuck in a manger or stuck in a grave or stuck on a cross. No, the living God, he is mighty to save. And he will take great delight in you. And he will quiet you with his love and he will rejoice over you with singing. So as that girl stands there and she says, yes, I found where God lives. He lives in the praises of his people and I'm going to be with him and I'm going to sing to him. The beautiful, glorious truth is this, that as we sing to God, as we rejoice in God, he rejoices over us. The creator of the universe, the God of heaven and earth rejoices over you and rejoices over me. And I know for myself, there's very little in my own flesh that's deserving of rejoicing. There's very little in me that deserves God being excited over me, and yet God does this. And it blows my mind every time I think of it, that God would rejoice over me, that God would delight in me. And if you struggle to think about delight, think about, as Jan shared with us last week, that last minute drop goal. That last minute win that comes through, that last minute you have passed your exam and you know you don't deserve to pass it. The last minute you get the funding and you know without the funding you are toast, you and your business. That last minute she says yes. That kind of delight. That kind of delight and then exponentially multiplied by a million is the delight that the creator of the universe has over flesh and bone lumps of clay. And if that doesn't stir your heart to worship, then probably few things will. But I've discovered that I don't park enough here. I move on from here very quickly, from the delight that God has in me. And most things in our lives push us out of that place, push us away from understanding that God delights over you. When was the last time you heard the song that God sings over your life? Some of us should really ask God, God, open up my ears. I want to hear what you are singing over my life. And so we said we want to be living stones that are worshiping God, but not just worshiping him as some foreign object, worshiping him knowing we're in his presence and he sings over us. And I don't know whether he's singing over you with a massive drum or with a saxophone or a back flaky or a ukulele or whatever, but God is singing over you. He's rejoicing over you. And I want you to think about your favorite musical instrument. Get practical. Think about the thing that you enjoy about music. Why do you enjoy that? Probably because God has put that in you. And God is making music over you, with you, over you, as he rejoices over your life. The second one that we looked at was being a house of prayer. All right, we see Jesus walking into the temple, cleansing the temple, and saying, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Just go to the next slide. And so the question really is, our individual homes, this place, this house here, how strongly is the fire of our prayers burning? And then if we go from here, how strongly is the fire of our individual prayers burning? You know, I chatted to someone in the weekend, and they said they've just realized that mealtimes are holy times. Mealtimes are glorious times. They're times when Jesus fellowships with us. And so they've begun to use every conversation around the dining room table as an opportunity to pray, as an opportunity to worship. And so the kids share their prayer needs, and the kids share the things that they're excited about, and they pray about it. What does it mean? It means that you take being a house of prayer away from just a Sunday thing, or a Monday evening thing, or a Wednesday morning thing, and we make it an everyday thing. And I don't know what the fire of your prayer life is like. You know. But my encouragement to you is to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, if the fire of my prayer life has gone down or it's gone out or it's just a little ember, fan it into flame again. Fan it into flame. And it's normally two things that stirs a hunger inside of us. It is either famine or exercise. Either famine or exercise. And we can decide, am I going to wait until a famine enters my life before I start praying, or am I going to exercise spiritually so that my hunger can increase? And I've experienced in my own life that God puts people around me and God gives me responsibility. Yeah, because those people need me, but because I need them. You know, very often, even sometimes when I'm feeling tired and I'm weak and I don't want to get up, I understand that my kids need me to hear from the Lord. My kids need me to receive a word from God today that I can speak over them, that I can pray over them. They need me to be vigilant for them. And so there is something about taking responsibility for others that stirs something in us, forces you to exercise. It's like having an accountability partner. You know, it's waiting for you 4 o'clock in the morning for that cycle or that run. You're not someone going to sleep in if you know you're going to disappoint somebody waiting on the other side. And I know many of you guys are running and you're doing things in accountability with one another. Maybe do it in prayer as well. And say, I'm gonna pray with you. I'm gonna stand in faith with you till the fire of my prayer life burns brightly again. Burns as brightly as it did when I was confronted with that illness or I was confronted with that crisis. And then we also looked at what does it mean to be living stones of mercy. Matthew 9 verse 13, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And this is the last one that we looked at. And we said as living stones, we have to understand that we probably don't really know what it means to be merciful. And Jesus needs to come and he needs to teach us what that means. He needs to come and show us what does it mean to be merciful. And I realized that my revelation, my understanding, even of the grace of God, of the mercy of God, that I found that has carried me up to now, I need a greater understanding, greater revelation for what I need going forward. And I believe that God is calling us as a church not to become complacent on what you know of God. Don't become complacent in your prayer life. This is always how you have prayed. Don't become complacent in your worship. This is always how you have worshiped. Don't become complacent even in your understanding of mercy and of grace. And God normally sends people into your life, and I don't know how many has experienced this, but some people are easier to have mercy on than others. Some people, you just naturally find that you can forgive them. You just naturally find that you don't have an issue in releasing them. And then God sends you some blessed other person that just encourages you to dig deeper into God because you don't have it inside of yourself. Embrace those moments. Right, we tend to shut the door on them and walk away from them and want nothing to do with them again. And if it's abusive, then you should put up your boundaries and don't have anything to do with them again. Right, but beyond abuse, it's just irritating you. It's just saying something that keeps on working on your nerves and just keeps on challenging you, especially in family. Ask God, God, teach me what it means to have mercy on this person. And my prayer is, Lord Jesus, teach us as a congregation, what does it mean to have mercy upon our town? What does it mean to have mercy upon the people around us? What does it mean? What does it mean? What will it look like when we live in mercy? Because here's how Jesus' mercy looked. It wasn't something theoretical. It wasn't something which he just felt. How did his mercy look? For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For I came to seek and save the lost. So his mercy found expression in action. His mercy wasn't passive. And I'm trusting God that our mercy, saints, the mercy that we have in our hearts, the grace that we say we have towards the broken in our town will not remain something passive, but will be something active. Amen. That as living stones, we will ask God, God, shape me, mold me, show me how I must squeeze into the municipality. Show me how I must squeeze into the governing board of my school. Show me how I must squeeze into the prayer group at work. Show me how I must squeeze into the coaching of the hockey team at school. Show me how I can give expression to your mercy. I love this the saying. It's not a Christian saying, biblical necessarily at all, but it says, I'm not interested in whether you've stood with the great, but I am interested in whether you've sat with the broken. I'm not interested in whether you've stood with the great, but I'm interested in whether you've sat with the broken. There are some people that we just naturally feel comfortable sitting next to them because we relate to them. But can it be that God, as a church, even as individuals, is calling us to position ourselves to come next to people that maybe we wouldn't necessarily easily sit next to? And the broken are all around us, and the broken don't always look broken, do they? The broken can drive the most beautiful car, live in the fanciest home, or have nothing at all. Outward appearances aren't always a good indication of true brokenness. And I believe that's why the power of prayer is so important, so God can show us. God, show us the broken around us. He might be sitting next to me at work, or she might be lying next to me in bed or sitting next to me at school. But show me the broken. And this morning, I want to wrap this up by talking to us about 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. And David the king said to all the assembly, if we think about being a house of prayer, being a house of worship, being a house of mercy, I believe that God has also called us to continue to be a house of extravagant giving, to be a house that reflects the heart of David. David built the first house, and whenever you are in your life and you're looking at a pattern and you're looking at how can I apply a principle, go back to the Genesis, go back to the beginning. And so we go back to the Genesis of the temple of God. And David had it in his heart. Even though he didn't build the temple, he had it in his heart to build God a temple. And he's at the end of his life. And somebody's words right towards the end of their lives are always important. Things get crystallized. They get clear. They're distilled. He's done a lot of things in his life. He's fought a lot of wars. And he's thinking about his legacy. He's thinking about what really matters. And David the king said to all the assembly, he says to all of the people that is gathered around him, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. David the king, he says to all the assembly, and so David has influence. He has a circle of influence. He has what we call oikos. Another word for house is the Greek word oikos, which means circle of influence. And so David calls his house together, and he had a big house, all right? Solomon, an even bigger house. It was very foolish. The kid spoke to me about the other day. I can't understand why 700 concubines. Was he stupid? You know, just like, it takes a lot of work just to keep one happy. Like 700, it's crazy. Those are just the concubines. All right, so David calls everybody together, all his heads of the tribes and the princes, everybody calls them together because he has influence over them. And I want you to remember this. If you were to sit today and think about, if you were to call people together that you have influence over, who would that be? Who would you call together? Who's in your oikos? And again, a living stone is a stone that's called to be part of a house. And God doesn't want us to be individuals and isolated. He wants us to be part of an oikos. He wants us to be part of a group. He wants us to be part of a family. And through His Holy Spirit, the greatest blessing God has given us is to be part of a spiritual family. Where you don't have to work, you don't have to pay or tithe or offer or worship your way into the spiritual family. You are part of the spiritual family because of the blood of Jesus. It's the greatest blessing God has given us. You can travel from here to India, to Canada, to Madagascar, to Tahiti, to Alaska, and find a spiritual home there because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who's your assembly? Who would be your assembly? Who would be the people that you have influence over? And we know that our challenge nowadays is that in the past, you could say, you're living under my house, so I've got influence over you. And, you know, we can still say that to our little ones. But more and more, we are understanding that the greatest influence you can have over someone is relational influence. Isn't that so? It is influence where somebody wants to be around you, where somebody wants to be connected to you. That's why growing up is such a powerful thing, because you get to a stage in your life where you go home and you relate to your mom and your dad, not because you need them to wash your clothing or to pay you your money for your studies, but you go home because you want to. You are part of an assembly. You are part of a family because you choose to spend your holidays together. You choose to spend your time together. You choose to be on that WhatsApp group with the family, all the crazy uncles and aunts, and put stuff on there. Why? Because you understand the beauty. Sometimes you mute the thing and you go back on again. But you understand that there is something more than just, does this make sense to me? Is this applicable to my life? Can I relate? No. Sometimes family deals with one another beyond just whether it makes sense or not. Because we're family. And I want to encourage you to think and to pray about who's in your oikos. That's why a small group is so important. It's a group of people that know you, that love you, that know when your child is sick, that know when you've lost your job, that knows when something is going tough in your life, you can call upon them. And David calls his assembly together and he says to them, guys, my son Solomon. And Peter echoes this, whom God alone has chosen. And this morning as I was praying, I just felt released this again over you. God has chosen you as an individual living stone. God has chosen you and God alone has chosen you. Your degree didn't choose you to do your job. Your experience or your skin color or your bank budget didn't choose or qualify you to do your calling. God has chosen you. He has chosen you before you were formed in your mother's womb, before the foundations of the earth were created. God chose you in Him to perform what David calls here a great work. Look what David says. He says, God alone has chosen Solomon. And remember who Solomon was. Solomon was the son of Bathsheba, the adulteress, the woman that slept with the king and then became the king's wife, the one that ruined David's relationship with Abigail, his other wife, and Michal and all the others. Imagine Luke was coming over to dinner, and it's Bathsheba. And Abigail and Michal and all the others, they've got to host her. The woman that destroyed David's life. They'd bathed naked on the top of the roof, right? David had wandering eyes. He shouldn't have been roaming. He shouldn't have been on the internet that time of the night, but she was on it, right? And so both of them were guilty, and she comes into David's life, and David repents, and the grace of God washes over David and also over her. And they lose their first baby. The baby was born in sin, but God gives them a second chance. Praise God, we serve a God of a second chance. We serve the God with second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the 70 times 70th chance. Because that is what grace is. And God comes and God doesn't just say, Bathsheba, you will be part of David's family. He says, you will be the queen and your son will sit on the throne. You could have chosen anyone who had a better beginning, a better start, a better storyline. But he chooses someone who started out in failure. Someone who started out in shame. Solomon, isn't your mom, you know? Isn't your mom that one? Maybe the guys and the siblings rejected Solomon, but God chose him. You are my boyki. You are my chosen one. And so I want to say to you that in spite of what people are saying about you, in spite of what you have heard, in spite of what you might be saying over yourself, God has chosen you for a great work. But here's the reality, that Solomon was young and inexperienced. And I'm 43 years old and I realized I'm young and inexperienced in the context of this great work to which God has called me. And I believe that part of the humility of our lives need to be always to be in a place where we say, I'm young and I'm inexperienced. In other words, I need others around me. I need people to come alongside me. I need people to encourage me. I need people to speak into my life because the work that I'm doing is a great work. If you're just busy building a little clay house there at home, or you're busy building a Lego house, you know, is that a great work? Maybe for that 4-year-old or 7-year-old or 17-year-old, still enjoy Legos. It'd be great work in that moment, but in the context of eternity, God has called you to do a great work, a mighty work. And what is required, you will not have in your own strength. What is required, you will not have in your own wisdom. What is required requires you to tap into God and to tap into those around you. And so David comes and he says to the people around him, my son Solomon, he's been called for a great work. And he speaks to the older people. And I want to speak to the older people in this room. I want to speak to those of you who have laid a few foundations in your life. Those of you who have built in the wall of prayer, in the wall of worship, in the wall of humility, in the wall of mercy. Those of you that have the scars, those of you who don't always just have the success stories, but also the failures in there. All around you there are Solomons, young and inexperienced, who have been called to a great work. We've been called to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to be godly moms and godly dads, godly husbands, godly wives, godly entrepreneurs and employees and employers, and they do not always know how to do it. And then I'm standing in front of this assembly and I'm speaking to those of you who in your 50s, in your 60s, in your 70s, and we don't have any beyond that. There is a, do we? What is standing now? Amper 80. Hallelujah. We honor you, ma'am, for being in our midst. There are people all around us. And in the context of this verse, I'm distracting myself. Let me just go on quickly before I get back to this. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So let me just say this. When we are speaking about being a spiritual house and what God has called us for, we're not talking about a church building strategy so that Shofar can be an amazing church. We are talking about being a living house that can make a difference in this community. We're talking about being a living house where the love of God will reflect so that the broken can find healing, salvation, deliverance, and hope for their lives. We're talking about being a place where the presence of God can be welcomed in our midst. It's not about our name. It's about God's name. And the Lord is doing something beautiful in our town. He's connecting us to other parts of the body of Christ in a beautiful way. And I'm hearing this over and over again with my pastor colleagues as we're spending time together. It's not about our name. It's not about our denomination. It's not about our differences. It is about the name of the Lord our God, that there is a God who's alive. And David says, I have provided, in verse 3, I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the things for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself to the Lord? And so David comes and he says, I understand that I will not build this house. I understand that I will not be the one that will see the presence of God coming into this house. I understand there's a dream in my heart that I dreamt, and I dreamt of building this house for God. I dreamt of seeing the presence of God manifest within a physical house. But I understand that this dream will not be fulfilled in my lifetime. It will be fulfilled in somebody else's lifetime. But instead of me saying, because it's not happening through me, I'm becoming apathetic and I'm taking a step back. I'm saying I'm making everything that I know and everything that I have available so that the next generation can fulfill that purpose. And I find that that is an amazing way of living. And my heart's desire is that as a people of God, we will grow into a house of extravagant giving that will give and will live with a focus that's beyond just what is it meaning to me? What am I getting out of it? Or even what am I busy doing right now? What ministry am I building? What does my ministry look like? What is my company looking like? But I want to make sure that my children, spiritually and physically, have everything they need to fulfill their destiny. Because they're young and inexperienced. Friends of mine are going to, they went to Taiwan, took their little boy along. And you know what was so amazing? Was the provision that God had made for their son to go on that mission trip. It wasn't a holiday, they went on a mission trip. And it was incredible provision, but it wasn't provision that fell out of the sky or provision that came because they sent out a letter and there's nothing wrong with that. And when we do mission fundraising, we do that. But you know that provision came from a trust fund that was established by the little boy's grandfather. They said, this trust fund will only be used for mission work. I want my children one day to be able to be free enough financially to travel and to fulfill the calling of God upon their lives. I thought, that is amazing. There's a grandfather who had a heart for the nations. And instead of just saying, this is my heart for the nations, I'm thinking, I want to have my children go places where I cannot go now because I'm old. And I want that money that I'm making out of my business, and he had some other trust funds as well, but that specific one is going towards mission for my children. They cannot use it for anything else except for going on mission. And I thought, wow. There's someone that had eternity in mind. Someone that's creating a legacy. I'm sure some of you have been in situations where you could study without debt. Why? Because somebody else made provision for that. Or you could buy your first house with a huge deposit. Why? Because somebody else made provision. You are 15, 20 years of somebody else, ahead of somebody else who started with debt. Can it be that we can release our children spiritually and physically with less debt than what we had? But they can be freed up, where we don't make bad choices on Black Friday that keeps us bound financially, but we use some of that money maybe and we sow it into an area that our children can get benefit from. And so I love what David says, and I'll be done in 5 minutes. David, if you look at verse 3 to all the way through to the end, you see the word I in there often. It says, I have made provision for the house of my God. So as far as I was able, he connects himself to the house of God. He says, I'm making provision for the house of my God. It becomes personal. And this is the beauty about giving, and when we give, so we connect ourselves to the purposes of God. You know, it's like the more you wash that car, wax it, polish it, the more you sort of grow in affinity with this thing. There's a connection. The more time you spend watching rugby, the more you like rugby. The more you worship God, the more you want to worship him. The more you read the word, the more you want to read the word. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. You create an appetite. And the more we give, the more we want to give. We experience the beauty. And here's the glorious thing, the way that verse ends there. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? I believe that God is ushering us into stepping out of the boat, going beyond even what we have heard and learned about giving and the things that we are comfortable with, and stepping out and saying, God, I willingly consecrate myself to you, whatever that means. It says, listen to what he says. Who then will give today gold, wood, silver? No, he doesn't start there, does he? He says, who then will offer willingly consecrating himself today to the Lord? Remember what Peter said? You are living stones called to be a spiritual house offering sacrifices unto God. So what we do when we give, if we truly give, we don't give the money, we don't give the time, we don't give the physical resource, we actually give ourselves. I'm giving myself. That money represents me. That chorus I'm playing on the guitar, that's me that I'm bringing to the Lord. Me packing the chairs, it's not me packing the chairs, it's me coming, giving myself to the Lord. And each one of us has got something different to give. And I want to encourage you to trust the Lord to go to the extravagant level where David was. He says he gives from his house. And then the leaders of fathers' houses made their free will offerings. I love that. They made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They give freely. So there's physical resources, but what I felt in my spirit is the Lord is wanting us to give ourselves. And my appeal to the older, experienced people, spiritual experience, is that you would look around, trust God to show you the Solomons around you, to show you those that are in the phase of their lives where you were 15 years ago or 20 years ago, 5 years ago, maybe even 5 months ago, and God came and gave you a breakthrough, showed you something, taught you something, and maybe like Simba, you've got a bump to prove for it, where you got hit over the head by Mufasa, or what's the guy, Rafiki, hit him on the head. You know, sometimes we carry bumps. Sometimes we carry bruises. Sometimes we carry a limp like Jacob. Don't let that go to waste. Don't let your sleepless hours or weeks, some of you went for sleepless months as you tried to raise your baby and not kill your husband that gave you the baby. But hey, you got through it and you didn't commit suicide, neither did you commit murder. And you are alive and you still love Jesus and you still love children and you love your husband more than ever before, hopefully. You are a living, walking testimony. Impart that into somebody else's life. Look for those with babies and pray for them and come alongside them. And those of you, you are on your third business or maybe retired and you had two businesses that went bankrupt, but you had the one that made it. come alongside young entrepreneurs and encourage them and pray for them. Or maybe your marriage went through a tough time, but you made it. Or maybe you are single and you know the challenges of what it means like to be 20 and 30 and 40 and single and not have a spouse, but you are still praising Jesus and you still love Him. And you still hold on to God and your life isn't defined by your singleness. Pray for those around you. Give what you have to give. Maybe you know how to do a budget. You know how to count money, or maybe you know how to pack chairs or how to play a violin, whatever the case might be. Give what you have to give. Give it extravagantly. So in summary, a house of extravagant giving invests in future generations. It builds for God's greatness, and it's got no concern about the name Shofar, the name Heinrich. It's got nothing to do with nothing. It's about God's greatness. We want to leave a legacy where God is glorified. It doesn't see a difference between holy and personal. We see that David makes provision from the palace, and then he says, not just from the palace I'm giving, but I'm also giving out of my own storehouse. I'm also giving out of my own storehouse. I'm not just giving what I should give, but I'm giving. Like he said at one stage, why will I sacrifice anything to God that costs me nothing? There's a scary story in this book, Heroes of the Bible. Alida will be with us next week. Heroes of the Bible. She will come and share a little bit around the stories of the Bible. And by the way, we've got an order form at the back of the information table. You can write your name down. We will order the book for you. You can do this today. You can do it next week. And then we will have all the books for you on the 9th of December when we have our family celebration. 9th of December, we'll just come together. We'll have fellowship. We'll have a meal. We'll have some testimonies. Please invite some friends to join us for that. But in that book, there's a scary story there where Abram offers Isaac. And then the question is, what we need to do is to walk in trust and with our kids to talk about what's the one thing that you love the most that's yours, not your parents, but yours. And pray about what does God want you to do with this. It's like, yo, should we really go there? But that's the invitation, disciples. Is it just a story for Abraham and Isaac? Is it just a story for God and Jesus? Or as disciples, as living stones, can it be that God is asking us as well to go to the next level in terms of our giving? And what that is intensely personal. Nobody can put a price on it. Remember the widow that came and she gave a couple of cents? And Jesus said she has given more than anybody put together. So was it about the amount? No. It was about the heart and probably about the percentage. If you get practical about it. But it was about her heart. So I want to invite you as the band comes up, that this morning, as we worship God, that we will worship Him extravagantly. That we will give freely. The last thing that I know that God is wanting us to do, when we talk about living stones, is that we will pray out of compulsion. That we will pray because we have to. That we will worship because we have to. That we will be merciful because we have to. You know, there are certain things like eating that you know you must just do, otherwise you're going to die. It's like forgiving is the same. Don't wait for your feelings. You forgive or spiritually you die. It is just like you can't blame God or blame the person, just like you can't blame gravity if you jump off the building and you die. You can't like, gravity, how dare you be so personal and discriminatory and prejudiced towards me. No, it's just gravity. Spiritual rules, same with forgiveness. But I know that God wants us to come and He wants us to, this morning even, just come again before God and say, God, I want to give myself willingly to You. For 2019, I want to consecrate myself to You. In the area of my prayer life, in the area of worship, in the area of being merciful, in the area of giving, I want to come before You and I want to give You a blank check, God. Maybe I already made my plans that I want to buy that plasma television that 50% discount on Friday. Or I want to buy that series that's going to carry me through the holidays and it's 20% on e-bucks, whatever the case might be. To bring that before the Lord, bring your holiday, bring your balance, bring your marriage, bring your career before the Lord and say, God, I want this to be extravagant offering unto You. Let's stand. We will worship the Lord and consecrate ourselves to God. Father, we honor You and we thank You, Jesus, for who You are, God. We thank you that this morning we come to you as the cornerstone, as the rock of all ages, as the one God that is worthy of all of our praise. But we thank you this morning, Lord, for an invitation that you give us to enter into your presence willingly, Lord, and joyfully to enter in. God, to come and to allow you to just turn our hearts inside out. We thank you for the cross of Jesus that makes all of this possible. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us. Even when we were rejected, God, even when we rejected ourselves, even when we are disqualifying ourselves and we have all the reasons in the world why you cannot use us for a glorious work, why you can't use us to change our oikos, to change our environment, to spread the love of Jesus, to manifest your glory in practical, simple, yet profound ways. Thank you that you call us. You choose us. God, I speak over lives in this room that have forgotten about that calling. I speak over lives this morning, God, that feel as if they are completely disqualified and they are relegated to just seeing life pass them by, to see others do amazing things for you. And I call them to life in the name of Jesus. I call them to a place of hope, to know that you've called them for a great work. And the work isn't great because of the magnitude of the work or the size of the work, but the work is great because of for whom we are doing it. You have called us to love those around us, to pray for them, to forgive them, to help them, to lay our lives down for one another. We, Father, we thank you that through that, as we lose ourselves in you, that your name be glorified. In Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord this morning. Let's lift up our hearts to him. And as we worship, I want you just to remember that picture of that girl just standing with her arms wide open. I have found where God lives. He lives in the praises of his people. Hear God singing over you. Know that Jesus is praying for you. And know that he has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. He has given you everything you need for the season of your life. And as we worship him, he gives us everything we need to be his disciples. Thank you, band. Let me pray for us that we are sitting. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just those words of encouragement that you provide for us, God. Father, that you know the needs that we have, Lord. I'm going to bring every single need in this room before you. Thank you for what you've done for Desiree, Father. We want to pray continued provision for her, God, even abundantly, God, above what she can think or ask or imagine. And I pray the same for each one here, Father, the needs that they have. Thank you for the provision, Lord, that you have made available for us. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us. We bring you our individual needs and our collective needs, Father, also as a congregation before you. And we thank you that you are well able to provide for us, God. We thank you for your protection, as we just heard, Lord. We thank you that you delight in speaking to us through dreams and through visions. And Lord, I pray that in this week that heaven would be open, that you will give us many more dreams, many more visions, Lord, and that you will move us to pray preemptively, to not just hear things, feel things, but to take authority over them in the Spirit, and God, and to go there where you send us, whether it's at work, if you just want us to go, Lord God, onto our knees, or if you want us to go, Lord God, over to the other room or across town, wherever that might be, Father, we give you our hands and our feet. We thank you that you send us into this world to be salt and light, living stones, Lord, so that all the glory, all the honor, all the praise can be to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do need prayer, we would love to pray with you. So you're more than welcome to come to the front and we will pray with you. If you just want to spend a few more minutes in worship, you're welcome to do that. The band will continue to minister to us. Maybe just one more song. And you're welcome just to continue to press into the presence of the Lord. Just receive from him what you need and take it with you. Take that sense of worship with you. Take that sense of prayer with you. That the mercy that God gives us, the forgiveness and the provision. May the Lord bless you. Have an amazing, amazing day. Thank you so much for being part of our family. The Lord bless you. Enjoy your Sunday. Thanks, guys.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.